if you weren't excited about 4th of July, you are now, right? Golly day. You know, I was sitting there thinking that I couldn't think of anybody any more special to me to spend 4th of July with than my church family, you guys right here. You know, the only thing that I was sitting there, I was thinking that is missing is hamburger, hot dogs, watermelon, and fireworks. Amen. That's the only thing missing. I mean, everything else is good. How many of y'all going to have hamburgers, hot dogs, watermelon, and see some fireworks this evening? Anybody? Oh, y'all? Yeah, are you doing it at your house? What time? See, some of them knew I ain't falling for that one, but anyhow, I was trying to find a meal. If you notice, my wife is not here. She's working. You know, this is their busiest week, busiest time, and this day, 4th of July, is their busiest day. I think she's already caught one service online. She's probably watching this one online, but bless her heart, she's working real hard. So, man, I'm kind of fending for myself. Y'all feel sorry for me. Invite me over for a hot dog or something. I'm just kidding. No, I'll be all right. She'll be home later. We'll be good. Well, one day there was this guy who began to feel bad about the way he was living. In fact, he was feeling so bad, he decided to go down to the local Catholic church and confess his sin. So he walked into the church and walked right on into the confessional and turned to the priest who was in the booth next to him, and he said, "Father, forgive me, for I have sinned." Well, the priest said back to him, he said, "My son, what have you done?" And he said, "Well, Father," he said, I have taken some lumber. I sold some lumber from the construction site right down the road." Well, the priest said to him, he said, "Well, what did you do with the lumber?" And the guy said, "Well, you know, my porch, it has this hole in it, and I was afraid somebody might step in it and break their leg. And so I took some of that lumber, and I patched up that hole. I fixed my porch." And the priest said, "Well, you know, that ain't too bad. That's a good thing to do. You're making things kind of safe. We're not too far out there. I mean, we're probably okay here." And the guy said, "Yeah, but I had some wood left over." And the priest said, "Well, what did you do with that?" And he said, "Well, you know, my dog, he's a good dog, but poor thing stays in the backyard, and he ain't never had no house of himself, so he's got to stay outside the whole time underneath the bare sky. And so I decided to build him a little house, a little dog house, so that little thing would have a place of his own." And the priest said, well, that still ain't too bad. I mean, that's a humane kind of thing to do, so we're probably still good." And the guy said, "Yeah, but I still have some wood left over." And the priest said, "Oh, come on, man, what did you do with that?" And the guy said, "Well, my car was a lot like my dog. I didn't have a garage. And my car was out in the rain and the snow and everything else. And so I just decided to go ahead and build a 2-bay garage in my backyard so my car has somewhere to stay." The priest said, "Man, now we're crossing the line. Now we're getting somewhere where this is trouble, man. This ain't right." And the guy said, "Yeah, but that ain't it. I still have some wood left over." And the priest said, "Oh my gosh, what did you do?" And the guy said, "Well, my wife has always wanted a bigger house, and so I added 2 bedrooms and a bathroom onto the back of the house." The priest said, "That's it. We've crossed the line. Man, You have really gone too far." And the guy said, "Well, I've used up all my wood." And the priest said, "It don't matter. You need to repent. You need to do some penance. And for your penance, you need to make a novena." And the priest looked right at the guy and he said, "You do know what a novena is, don't you?" And the guy, without missing a beat, looked back at the priest and he said, "Well, Father, to be honest with you, no, I don't. But if you got the plans, I know where to get the wood." Oh, well, that's kind of cute. Doesn't have a whole lot to do with our sermon this morning, other than I think you could all say that while that man was confessing, it wasn't a confession of repentance. It was just a confession to try to alleviate some guilt. Amen? And you know what? Sadly enough, so it is for a lot of people in the church today. A lot of people don't mind confessing to God, only their confession isn't coming from a heart of repentance. It's only a confession that wants to alleviate some of the guilt that they're feeling. And since that's so, and we all know that's so, I think the question we might want to ask this morning is, should we be concerned about that? Should we really, when we confess to God, be confessing from a heart of repentance? And if we should, why? And even more importantly, how should that kind of confession be looking? Well, to help answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 32. The 32nd Psalm, as we're going to take a look at a couple of verses that deal with that very subject. A couple of verses where we're actually going to see that true confession, a confession that's actually wrapped up in real repentance, is indeed the best medicine. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 1, verse 1 of Psalm 32. "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, and my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and in my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Selah. Think about it. Folks, this morning as we walk through these what seem to be very simple five verses, we're going to see that they reveal to us a very profound and incredible truth that each one of us need to grab a hold of. And that truth is simply this. It's what's on the board behind me, and that is sin is rebellion against God. And that rebellion brings great devastation and consequences. But true confession with repentance brings real forgiveness and restoring joy. And I say that again. Sin is rebellion against God, and that rebellion brings great devastation and consequences. But true confession with repentance brings real forgiveness and restoring joy. Let's pray and then come back and see how that statement unfolds in this passage, but more importantly, what this passage says you and I need to be seeing about real confession and why we might want to make sure we're walking in it today so that today is a day of real joy, restoration, and forgiveness for us too. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. We're grateful for the faithful instruction you give us every week, and especially want to thank you that here on this day where we celebrate our nation's independence, that day where we celebrate our freedom, how we have a passage of Scripture set before us this morning that reveals to us very clearly what we need to be doing so that we're experiencing real freedom. Freedom from guilt, freedom from shame, freedom from the penalty of our sin. And we can enjoy the real freedom that Jesus died to give. Lord, how these five verses spell out for us what we need to see and what we need to be doing so that we are walking in the fullness of that today. Yet, how I'm so reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess all of this up. And so, again, I very humbly ask that you would just remove me from the picture. That you would take control of my lips and tongue, fill your spirit, fill my mind with your thought, and speak your truth through me. Please, God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away, but may I only proclaim the truth that's in the five verses set before us this morning. Truth that if rightly embraced will indeed set captives free, and I pray that'll happen. I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who maybe aren't walking and feeling like they have restored joy or they just don't feel that forgiveness that maybe they once had in their life. Maybe they might see where they're really falling short and what's robbing them of that, and today they would repent, truly confess, and come back to experiencing that fullness you desire for them to have with you. But God, I especially want to pray for that one or two here or maybe watching online right now who isn't experiencing that freedom and that forgiveness simply because they've never taken the first step they need to experience it in their life. They've never surrendered to Jesus. They've been going through a whole lot of religious motion and practicing religious things, and because of it, they think they're okay, but the truth of the matter is they're missing it all. And so this morning, God, I pray that you would have mercy on them and open up their eyes and let them see the failure they're in, but even more important, to see Jesus for who he really is and their desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, and that today would be the day they experience your forgiveness, they experience your joy, they experience real peace. Well, God, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified. That again, we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted. For it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Folks, if I was to ask you, what do you think it takes to be a blessed person, a happy person, what would you say? What would you say? I mean, to be a happy, joy-filled person. I mean, you're just blessed. What would you say? Or if you ask people in the world, what would they say? You want to know the number one thing people would say? Well, if you just got a lot of money, you can be happy. You can be blessed. You could have a life filled with joy. And I guess on the surface, you could maybe say that. Only one problem. I've read the autobiographies of a lot of people who had a lot of money, and I've read stuff online about them and what they have to say, and what I see even in the news today about people who got a lot of money. And you want to know something? They don't look like they're blessed to me. You know, in fact, what you find when you read the autobiographies is that they really become consumed and worried about who might be trying to steal their money and take their money, or you know, how they might be to put it away so that taxes don't eat up their money. And then all of a sudden they become consumed with that, you know, this $1 billion they have isn't enough. They need $3 or $4 billion to be happy. And the more they get, it's never enough, and they always got to get more. And instead of that thing being something that should have been the blessing that we would say it would be, actually it's become a curse and a thing of bondage in their life. And if you don't think that's ever so, let me remind you of somebody who's been in the news lately. Her name is Britney Spears. She has a lot of money. What happiness has that money brought her? Only trouble and bondage and a lot of heartburn. So it wouldn't be money, but then maybe some of y'all are thinking, well, you know, if I had good looks and a good figure, well, you know, yes, then I could be, say, I'm blessed and I'm happy. And I guess, you know, when we're younger, we actually feel that way. We have good looks and we have a good figure. I mean, I was looking at Bree walking in, and I said, man, I looked at Keith. I said, man, I used to say you could tell she was your daughter. She looked like you. But I looked at him today. I said, man, you can't hold a candle to that thing, buddy. You just, but anyhow, I mean, you know, we all would think if we have good looks and a good figure, we'd be good. But, you know, there's something happens. The older we get, and look around you, we all going to be able to relate to this. We all of a sudden begin to suffer from furniture disease. You know what that is, don't you? Your chest drops in your drawers. And then all of a sudden, you start doing all these diets to try to correct getting the chest out of there. I've been on so many, I don't know how to count them. I mean, you know, where you're always trying to fix that chest dropping in your drawers. I mean, it just happens, doesn't it? I mean, the figure goes around. Now, wait a minute, you ain't supposed to lie in church now. But anyhow, you know, that thing goes right. Or how about this? You know, you put on all this makeup, or you put in, all this just for men stuff. I don't use that stuff, but I mean, you know, to try to color your hair and make it color, or you know, you put on makeup to look pretty, and you know me, I'm of the position that the barn needs painting, painted. I mean, you know, so it ain't a sin not, it's not a sin to wear makeup. Sometimes it's a sin not to wear makeup. I mean, you know, where's my wife? I need a point of it. I don't get myself in so much trouble here, but listen, you know what? Even though we fix ourselves up like that when we're younger, no matter how much we do it, what happens the older we get? Man, that old age just seems to shine through. I mean, I don't use that just for men or anything like that, but you know what? I got a chairman of the deacons that always remind me, Brother Rodney, you're getting thinner up there and more grayer, buddy, you know. That old age creeps through. You put a lot of makeup on, and don't matter how much you put on, old age keeps creeping through. In fact, some of you probably woke up this morning, looked in the mirror and said, gosh, I'm getting old. Amen? You don't have to say amen. You know, you look in that mirror and can see. So it can't be that, because that stuff falls apart. So maybe you could say, well, man, if I just had a better house or a better car or a better spouse, everything would work out. But what you want to know, the truth of the matter is cars deteriorate, houses deteriorate, and spouses do too. So, man, that ain't going to bring happiness into your life. And so the question would be, what is it that a person really needs to have to be a happy, blessed person? Well, listen again to verses 1 and 2 of what David says at the beginning of this psalm. Listen to what the Spirit of God says through the pen of David. How blessed that is happy, content, filled with joy, is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed, happy, content, filled with joy is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. You know, when I think about what David is saying here, there's another psalm that I think kind of drives home what David is saying here, and it's Psalm 119, verses 1 and 2, and it should be on the screen behind me. It says, blessed, that's happy, well off, filled with joy are those whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the Lord, law of the Lord. And blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. I think God's word makes it abundantly clear. Who's the happy person? Who's the blessed person? Who's the person who has a life filled with joy? It's the one who is walking right before God, who's in intimate right relationship with him. That's the happy, that's the blessed person. Not the person who's putting all their faith and trust in the things of this world. This world can't bring you happiness. Sin has pleasure for a season, but it always falls short. This world will fall short. All of it's going to perish one day. But having a right relationship with Him and being right with Him and in right fellowship with Him, that's the happy person. And yet, oftentimes we fall short of being right with Him, don't we? And the question is, what do we need to do? What do we need to do to correct it? Well, that's where these five verses come in. Because through David's life experience, and remember who David is, early on in his life, he was a man whom God said he's a man after my own heart. A man who had a special walk with God. Yet through some experiences in his life and through this journey with God, David, sometime now after his repentance of all the sin that he'd been through with Bathsheba and Uriah and everything, David pens this beautiful psalm. And in these first five verses, we find the key for you and I of what we need to see and what we need to embrace and what we need to do. So we come back to that place where we're happy, we're blessed, we're filled with joy, irregardless of what we have in this life. How many of y'all want to have that happy, blessed, joy-filled life? How many of y'all want that? We all fall short. Irregardless of how much money you got, whatever's going on, it don't matter what the government's doing. Let's just face it, stupid stuff's going on, but we can still be walking around with a heart that's happy and blessed and filled with joy and a smile on our face. You want that? Let's go digging in. If that's ever going to happen, the first thing we need to do is to start right where David starts, and that is he kind of gives us the whole synopsis of the real blessing of cleansed sin. In verses 1 and 2, he shows us the real, let me emphasize that, the real blessing of cleansed sin. And you'll never understand the real blessing of it until you really understand what God has done to cleanse it. And when you grab it, then you see it. So let's go dig in. Look what David says here. How blessed, how happy, how filled with joy is he whose transgression is forgiven. Now there's two words we need to key in on right there. The first is that word transgression. That word in the Hebrew, transgression, really speaks about rebellion against God, rebellion against the law, or choosing to rebel against it. You know, I told them at the other church they really can't relate to it because they don't know Lawrence, but y'all do. And I said, you know, here's a prime example. My chairman of the deacons would always like to say, he even said it one time in Sunday school, I can't believe you said it, brother. I hope you backed off from it, but I doubt it, the way you make time driving to New York and everything. But he said, you know, when the speed limit sign says 60, you can go 64. They won't write you a ticket. It's okay. But the moment you go 64, what have you done? You transgressed. I'm not picking on you, brother. Look, he's smiling. He knows. Yeah. The moment you go 64, even if you don't get pulled over, you transgress the law. Well, God don't go on the curve like that, not with His law. And so any time we choose to go against God's law, we transgress it. We rebel against Him. And that's exactly how God sees it, rebellion against Him. We know what His word says. We know what the law says. For David, he knew it was wrong to sleep with Bathsheba. He knew it was wrong to have Uriah put to death. He knew it was wrong to try to cover things up. David knew this, but he chose this. And why? Because he was rebelling against God and selecting to do things his own way. And yet, notice what David says about this, because as you know, as I do, rebellion means what? Death. The wages of sin is death. And so David, but look what he says here. How blessed, how happy is he whose transgression, rebellion against God, is forgiven. Now, I see some of you shaking your head, man, that's right, yeah, you're in a good place if it's forgiven. But you really don't understand what the word forgiven is saying. I think that's the why we fall short of forgiving one another like He has forgiven us. Because see, in the Hebrew, that word of forgiving literally means to be a pulling off, a taking away, like removing a burden, a heavy backpack. I kind of like that illustration because look, just a couple weeks ago, I hurt my back and hurt myself badly because of a heavy load on my back. I mean, I'll never forget how I filled that backpack sprayer up with, all the chemicals and water and stuff and put it on my back and, you know, got up with it. And I mean, it's at least 60, 70 pounds fully loaded. Began to spray. And the bad thing was is I had earbuds in my ears. And I mean, you know, y'all know my yard. I mean, some of the places, the grass is really thick. And man, lo and behold, that earbud just slipped right out of my ear and went down. And when it hit, it just went bloop, right on out of sight. I said, man. So I tried to bend over, you know, to reach over to get it. Guess what all that weight on my back did? Threw me right down on the ground. So now I said, man, I don't want to lose where that thing went. And so I'm trying to move around and maneuver with all that on my back. And I'm on my knees and trying to feel. And then I said, maybe it was back here. And when I reached back like this and bent back just a little bit, guess what the weight did then? Threw me right back on my back, laying flat down. So then I'm trying to get up with this stuff on my back. I'm all strapped into this thing, man. And I'm trying to get up. And finally, I get up with all that weight on me, twisting and stuff. And that's where I hurt my back first time. And what am I trying to say? That weight on my back, it created pain for me. It hurt me. And that's the picture that David's trying to drive home here. When we transgress God's law, we hurt ourselves. But when we rightly confess and repent of our sin, what does God do? He comes along like I wish somebody had come along that day and removes the burden, the weight from our back. That's what it means to forgive. Think about it the next time you know in your heart that you need to forgive somebody. That's literally what it means to take away the burden, to remove it. No wonder David says, how blessed is the man whose transgression has been forgiven. And he doesn't stop there. Notice how he continues on. And remember, David's speaking from life experience, what he's experienced with God. He says, how blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. And you can literally say this way, how blessed is he whose sin is covered. And there's the second word, sin. Now, most of y'all from your Bible studies know what sin means. It comes from an archery term to miss the mark. You aim for bullseye, but you don't hit it. You're off a little. You're not hitting perfection. And don't take that lightly, because that's exactly what our sin is. It's falling short of God's perfect standard for our lives. I mean, can I remind you? The Bible says, be perfect as he is perfect. God said, be holy as I am holy. We're to be walking in holy perfection before God. That's God's standard for our lives. And every time we sin, we fall short of God's standard of perfection, his moral standard of perfection in our lives. You don't think so? Let me give you some examples of how this is so. And y'all hear them so many times, you'll probably be able to recite them before I even say them. But here you go. You ready? You know, Jesus said, if you look with lust in your eyes, you committed adultery in your heart. Every time we look at something on TV, on the computer, driving down the road and entertain a thought and have that thought, that the moment that we do that, you know what we do? We fall short of God's moral standard concerning adultery and fornication. Every time we get into our little groups and we begin to talk about other people behind their back and say things about them that we really don't need to be saying and sharing all the dirty laundry about them and stuff like that, every time we do that, you want to know what we do? We fall short of God's moral standard concerning gossip and loving our neighbor as ourselves. Every time that we hold unforgiveness and bitterness in our heart and respond to somebody out of that unforgiveness and that bitterness, and even though we might want to say, well, we've forgiven them and might even wave or something, but we kind of don't treat them with the same kind of respect that we do the person sitting next to them, that means we're treating them out of still of unforgiveness and bitterness. And when we do that, we fall short of God's moral standard concerning murder. Remember, Jesus said, if you hate your brother, it's the same as murder. Should I continue on and stop there? You get the point? Every time we sin, we fall short of God's moral standard. And again, the wages of sin is what? Death. But what does David say here? And remember, David was a man who fell short of God's moral standard in huge ways. But what does he say? How blessed is he whose sin is covered. Man, don't miss that word, covered. Let me give you an example, and then I'm going to show you why I'm giving you this example. Think about it this way. I'll go out to dinner with Brother Lawrence, and we sit down and have a steak dinner. He says, "Brother, you know, your wife's down there working. Come on, I'm going to treat you to dinner." And we have one of them $40 steaks. I think that's about what it costs now to even eat steak, doesn't it? I mean, you know, it's expensive. And then when the bill comes, I'm reaching for my wallet. He goes, no, brother, I got you covered. You ever heard people say that to you? You've probably been out, nah, I got it. I got you covered. Don't worry about it. I got it covered. See, that word covered there actually in the Hebrew means to atone for. Now you're getting it, aren't you? It means that somebody else pays for it. Somebody else has you covered. And in the context, you want to know who that somebody is? That somebody is Jesus. You know, when it comes to our sin, when we really confess our sin and repent of it and surrender to the sovereign lordship of Jesus, you want to know what Jesus says? I've got you covered and covered indeed. You want to know how? Because at that very moment, you know what God does is he takes our sin and lays it on Jesus, and Jesus was judged for it at the cross. God poured out his wrath on him. He paid it in full. All of it. But it doesn't stop there. Here comes the real covering. Are you ready? And then what does God do? He takes the righteousness of Christ and applies it to us and covers us in it. So God no longer sees us as sinners, but saints as the righteousness of Christ. And therefore, God no longer judges us. Why? Because he's already judged Christ for it. And he sees us as perfect and complete. And God no longer has any wrath for us. That's covered, is it not? No wonder David would say, how blessed is the man whose sin is covered. And then he doesn't even stop there. Look at verse 2. And how blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity. That word iniquity just speaks of our wicked, twisted, corrupt ways that come from a wicked heart. It's the rebellion that we exercise against God. We know it ain't right. We know what the penalty will be. We know what it could cost. But we're going to do it anyhow and think somehow or another we're just going to be an exception to the rule. It's just wicked twistedness. And every one of us, can I just say, when we sin, that's exactly why we sin. Because we are choosing to be wicked, twisted, and corrupt. Amen? We choose as people of God. Every time we sin, it's because we have chose to do it. And yet David says here, how blessed is the man who God does not impute iniquity. In other words, that word impute is an accounting term that speaks to charge to the account. How blessed is the man that God doesn't charge to his account his iniquity, his wicked, twisted corruptness. How blessed is that person? We really are blessed, aren't we? Man, if God is doing that for us through the shed blood of Christ, well, you're blessed. And notice to whom God really does do this for. Look what he says here. And in whose spirit there is no deceit. Or if I might give it to you from the New Living Translation that has it a little better. Are you ready? Whose lives are lived in complete honesty. It's the one who's honest with God and honest with themselves about what's going on in their lives. See, if you're not going to be honest about what's going on in your life, honest about your sin, your rebellion against God, and your desperate need of Christ in your life, you're not going to find all that forgiveness. But when you get honest and rightly confess what you're doing for what it is and confess your need of Christ and really surrender Him, depend on Him, you find it. Man, but please don't take that lightly. Can I remind you that 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us of our sins and what? Purify us from all unrighteousness. And then the very same thing David just said there. You'll be a blessed man. That is the real blessing of cleansed sin, that God would wipe the slate now and forever clean. That's a blessing, is it not? That he would declare you righteous in his sight, not because of what you've done, but because of Christ. But now David takes a turn and he wants to share with us an experience he had that every one of us has sometime, and maybe you're here experienced in your life. And while there is the real blessing of cleansed sin, there is the high cost of concealed sin. Why do I say that? Look what David says here in verse 3. When I kept silent about my sin, just pause right there. That statement, when I kept silent about my sin, David is referring back to a specific time period in his life. It's that period of time that comes after he had slept with Bathsheba, had Uriah put to death, tried to cover everything up, and to all the way through to the point where Nathan finally confronted him and David confesses rightly what he has done. It's that time period that's in between. And notice the activity that David said was going on in his life. I was trying to keep silent about my sin. I wasn't acknowledging it. I wasn't dealing with it. I was just trying to sweep it under the rug. I was just trying to hide it and even justify it by marrying Bathsheba, making everything look kosher, having Uriah put it up. I just was trying to cover everything up. Sweep it under the rug. Only one problem. Some people have seen and known. Joab certainly knew what was going on because David sent the papers to Joab to have Uriah put on the front line and pull back so that he would die. Bathsheba certainly knew about the adultery. That David's servants certainly knew about it because he sent them to go get her. Certainly people had seen her coming in and out of the palace. But, you know, somebody else saw it all. God. God saw everything. Don't forget what we just studied a couple weeks ago. God sees what happens in the dark. God sees the motives of our heart. He sees everything going on. God has seen this. And David doesn't have a big enough rug to sweep it out of God's sight. David can't remove it from God's sight. Only God can remove it from his sight. God, David can't get rid of it. You know, that ought to really be speaking to us this morning. You know what that ought to be telling us? You can fool me, I can fool you. You can fool each other. But you can't fool him. If you get away with it, or think you're getting away with it, I think nobody knows. He knows. And that's exactly what David is saying. You know what? While I was doing all this trying to cover this up, God, you knew. And because of David's activity of not wanting to deal with his sin, just trying to cover it up, to whitewash his sin, and we can all be guilty of that and have been guilty of that, have we not? Go ahead into your heart and say the truth and shame the devil. Because David tried to keep silent about his sin, look what he says here. My body wasted away through my groaning all day long. David says, I was like a man who was just getting older and older and older, premature before my time. It's like my life was just passing away. It was just sucking the life out of me. He says, I was just groaning all day long. I was in misery. Now the thing about David's lifestyle at this moment, are you ready? He's king. He has everything anybody could ever think about. Any food he wants, all the money he wants, all the entertainment he wants, all the comforts he wants. David has it all. In fact, he has multiple wives. That's probably why they was groaning all day long, but that's another sermon for another day. But David has it all. Yet he's not a happy camper, is he? And why? Because notice what David says here in verse 4. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. David was experiencing the chastising hand of God. God was making sure that David wouldn't find any joy, peace, or rest in his life as long as he was trying to cover this thing up. You know, that ought to really speak to us. It ought to be letting you know that, listen, when you sin and try to cover it up, your sin will make you sick. It'll really wear you out physically, emotionally, mentally, it spiritually. It'll do a number on you. It'll wipe you out. And we ought not be surprised at God really responding to David this way, because after all, that's how God responds. Can I remind you in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 12, it says, for whom the Lord loves, he reproves, even as a father the son in whom he delights. Those who belong to God, he's going to discipline. I mean, when you start getting off in an area where it's hurting your fellowship with him and it's going to hurt you or hurt others, you can better bet one thing, God's going to get involved and take you to the woodshed. Just like a natural father would. And I can tell you, I can appreciate my father. Because I can tell you, my dad took me to the woodshed. My dad would wear my hips out. Some of y'all thinking he still needs to, but that can be another sermon for another day too. But my dad would wear me out. He would punish me. But you know, there was something else my dad would do in my life and did with all three of us boys. Man, we had chores. We had to split wood, work in the garden, cut grass, do things, clean gutters, do things around the house. My dad was trying to build work ethics and character into our lives. God's no different. If we belong to Him, that's exactly what we're going to do. When we get upside down and we start moving in directions that we shouldn't be going and entertaining things in our lives that don't need to be there, if we really belong to Him, God's going to take us to the woodshed. Amen? And can I just say on note of that, if you're here this morning and you're just doing stuff that's taboo to God's Word, and God is, it just seems like you're okay, you say, well, I'm going to get by with God, I ain't doing nothing like this. Man, you might want to really do a checkup real quick, because it might be the fact that you really don't belong to Him in the beginning. You're really not His. Because I can promise you, if you're His, and you get off where you don't need to be, the woodshed is coming. It's a coming. And notice what else David experiences. Look what he says here. For day and night your hand was heavy on me, and my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. David says, I was like a man out there working in the field, and the sun's beating down on me, and it's just caused fever in me and just taking all my strength away. You know what I think David's describing here? It's a man who is experiencing the effects of a heat stroke. You ever had a heat stroke? If you had, you know you had it. I remember I was 20 years old working for Stackhouse Incorporated. I was a foreman, had eight men working underneath of me, and was putting in an underground cable to a house. Happened to be the hottest day of the year, sun blazing, but I wanted to get that thing done, so I was letting my men just take breaks and breaks as much as they wanted, sit under trees and stuff, and you know, to drink water and stuff, and they were doing that. But like a fool, I just kept right on going, never took a break. Till about 2:30. I noticed all of a sudden that, you know, it was really, really, really hot. And then all of a sudden I felt like, man, it's really cooling down out here. I'm all right. And I kept on working. Next thing I know, I just stopped sweating, but I started shaking. And then my hands started drawing up. And then I started getting cramps in my stomach. Next thing I know, I was throwing up. And then I couldn't think straight. And the guys were trying to talk to me, and I couldn't talk straight. They took me to the hospital. Lo and behold, I was succumbing to heat stroke. They put an IV in me, gave me some medicines. A few hours later, they released me to go home. My parents came and got me, took me back to my townhouse. It took me 2 days, 20 years old, 2 days to begin to recover from that. Did a number on me. That's what David's saying here. This whole time that he was trying to be silent about his sin, he was trying to just sweep it under the rug, it was doing a number on him. And what a number indeed. I think about what Psalm 38 verse 3 says. Because your wrath, there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. So a man who was miserable, all because he refused to deal with his sin. He was trying to conceal it. Brothers and sisters, when you and I try to do the same, that's exactly what we can count on experiencing. The longer and harder we try to cover it up, the worse and worse it'll get. God will see to it. And so the question is, what's the remedy? How do you fix this? How do you make it right? What do we do so that I'm walking in joy and peace and happiness and not misery like that? It's all in what David says in verse 5. Don't miss it. Because it sounds simple, but it's pretty profound. And most people fall short of it. What do I mean? Look what David says here. I'll read it and then I'll come back and dig through it. Watch what he says. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Four times David uses the personal pronoun my to reveal to us the glorious forgiveness of truly confessed sin. And it all starts with what David does here at the beginning of verse 5. He says, I acknowledge my sin to you. David begins to own it. David says, God, I've done this. I've rebelled against you. I have sinned and done what is wicked and evil in your sight. You go read Psalm 51, you'll find David saying that. David doesn't try to say to God, God, yes, I committed adultery with Bathsheba. But if you know, if she hadn't have been on that balcony bathing, this would have never started in the first place. Well, we laugh, but that's exactly how we do God too, isn't it? Well, we start trying to confess and, I said what I said to Brother Lawrence. But if he hadn't have said what he said to me, I wouldn't have said what I said to him. What we just do. In the midst of our confession, just tried to justify what we did. That's not confession. That's not repentance. So David owns what he does. And then look what he says here in the very next thing. And my iniquity I did not hide. He's no longer trying to hide it. He's owning it and he's dealing with it. And in dealing with it, you want to know what he's doing with it? He's making the wrong right and repenting of what he's done and making a clean break from it. See, there's some kind of foolish thought in our mind that, we think if we just confess it and we can do hurtful things to people that we don't somehow need to go back and say I'm sorry or try to say I'm sorry to them and rectify the situation. Somehow I can just sin and say, God, I'm sorry, and 30 minutes later go right back to the same old monkey mess. That's not a confession of repentance. That's just a confession of trying to free yourself from guilt. You do know that when we say hurtful things to people, God oftentimes requires us to go back and say, I'm sorry for what I said, or at least make an attempt to. Sometimes people won't receive you. That onus is on theirs, but are you willing in your heart? Say, listen, I'm going to tell you, I think the reason a lot of people are missing restoration in their life and really aren't walking in the fullness of what Jesus died to give is simply because they're not following the process through. Let me not get ahead of myself. Let me finish up a few more, and then I'm going to say the stuff that people really don't want to hear. So David says, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide, and I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. David says, now I'm going to confess. I'm going to say the same thing about what I've done as God says about it. And if you say the same thing about what you've done as God says, then that means you were going to deal with it in the light of that. Amen? And because David does, look what he says here. And you forgave the guilt of my sin. You forgave the guilt. I found restoration. I found forgiveness. I've been restored. Undoubtedly, there's some of you right now who are sitting here looking at me, and there's some of you online watching right now, and you're saying, Pastor, I've done that. I've confessed my sin. But I'm not experiencing that guilt being removed and being free. How come? Well, sometimes you're not standing in the forgiveness that God has given you, but sometimes there's a reason why you don't feel forgiven, that maybe you haven't followed the process through, as I've already said. I'll say it again. When you do say something bad to someone, God does at least expect you to try to go back and say, I'm sorry. When you're committing a sin that causes you to have to confess to God, he's expecting you to make a break of it and not do it anymore. To come out of it. You remember what Jesus said to that woman when he healed her and set her free? And he said, yes, and what? Oftentimes, he said it several times in the Gospels. What? Yes, and go in, sin no more. Even told one dude, make sure you don't, because if you don't, it could come back sevenfold on you and a whole lot worse. So we forget about those things, don't we? And again, I'll just say, if you've done something to hurt somebody, said something to hurt them, are you willing to go back and say to them, I'm sorry? Even if they're not willing to receive you, are you willing to go? Are you willing to say, write them a letter, call them on the phone, leave them a message, hey, I'd love to talk to you. I just I'm sorry about everything that went down, and I just want to be able to talk to you so I can at least ask for your forgiveness. Are you at least willing to do that? I promise you do that, you watch what will happen. If you're really turning away from it and confessing like that, God will remove the guilt. You'll find forgiveness. You'll find some restoration. If you're confessing, God, forgive me, I've been looking at these things online or looking at this stuff on the TV. Fine, but is it really a confession unto repentance, or 30 minutes later are you back in the same thing? If you are, it never was confession unto repentance. I've seen people that would say, you know, we know our shacking up, and that's a huge problem in our churches today. We know our shacking up isn't right, but, you know, and we confess to God, God, please forgive us. But you know, we just got to keep on doing what we're doing. We're not going to get married. And then they wonder why they're not experiencing the joy of the Lord in their life. Why? Because they haven't rightly confessed. Man, it's one thing to say I'm doing wrong, but if you really believe it's wrong, then the real confession is repentance. You've got to remove it. If you don't, I can promise you, I'm going to stand and I'm going to show you in a second on the authority of God's word. You're not going to find the restoration you're hoping to find. Now you want to know how? I close with this. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13 says, "He who conceals his sin does not prosper. But whoever confesses and renounces, them finds mercy." That's not my word. That's his. I said it in the beginning and I'll say it again. Sin is rebellion against God, and that rebellion brings great devastation and consequences. But true confession with repentance brings real forgiveness and restoring joy. What kind of confession are you walking with today? Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you for these five verses that reveal to us very clearly the clear consequences of trying to cover up our sin and sugarcoat them, trying to sweep things under the rug. And also these verses, how they reveal to us very clearly the forgiveness and restoration we can experience when we rightly confess and repent and just deal with what needs to be dealt with. God, as a nation, we're celebrating our Independence Day, that day where we were to be free. But we have had five verses before us this morning that let us know there's a freedom greater than that. There's a freedom that we can have that only Jesus gives. A freedom from sin. A freedom from the penalty of sin. A freedom to really live. As Jesus himself said, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." And yet, just like we're a nation who is allowing ourselves to go into great bondage because we're forgetting what was done for us over 200 years ago, many in churches today are in bondage because they have forgot what was done for them 2,000 years ago. Because of our lack of right confession and repentance, we're not experiencing real joy and happiness. But we can. So I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ who are here and maybe even online right now who have been robbing themselves because they just haven't been rightly dealing with what's inside. I pray today on this Independence Day, they would declare their independence from the guilt and shame they've been walking with and allow the blood of Christ to really set them free. That their sin would really be covered. That they would just confess that hard-heartedness, that unforgiveness, whatever that sin might be, and come back to right standing with you. Lord, I also want to pray for that one or two that's here or watching online that isn't experiencing joy and happiness and forgiveness simply because they've never surrendered to Christ, but their eyes are open now. I pray that you would set them free. You would give them the grace and faith they need to just respond to Jesus and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner and I need you." Oh, God, set people free. Would you move as only you can do by your Spirit in each and every heart that is here. God, may this really be a celebration of an Independence Day. I pray in Jesus' name.